The following broadcast is a presentation of the Mountford Free Methodist Church in Decatur, Illinois. Join us Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. or visit us on the web at decaturfmc.org.
I want to begin this morning by reading a few verses from the passage that we've been kind of simmering in so far this year as a reminder of what we're soaking in so far. From Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says this: "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory." And so as a part of this, looking at the verses that follow, we've talked about getting rid of some things. Things like idolatry and anger and filthy language. And then we began talking about clothing ourselves with things like compassion and kindness. Then last week, Pastor Paul reminded us of the areas of humility. And so this morning, that brings us to the end of chapter 3, right around verse 12, that we would clothe ourselves with gentleness and patience. And now, even as you hear these words, gentleness and patience, it sounds familiar to us, right? We've heard these words before, many years ago, if you're in Paul's day, right? Several years before that, he'd written a letter to the church in Galatia about the Holy Spirit and the many faceted fruit of the Spirit, and that by receiving the Holy Spirit, it would bear fruit in our lives, and things like gentleness and patience would naturally grow as a part of a life sourced in that Spirit. And so we want to ask ourselves, as we're reading the letter to Colossae, why wouldn't Paul affirm the message of the Holy Spirit here to this church? Now, if I was to write about Jesus and following Jesus to New York City in 2002, I might say certain things. I would talk about faith in God during hardship, right? I would talk about finding peace in the midst of suffering. I would remind them that there's hope for a world that looks like so much is broken. I actually went with some friends to New York City and around Easter of 2002. We prayed with people who were walking the streets, and we helped remind them just to turn to Jesus in their suffering, to turn towards Jesus in their brokenness, and to receive his peace and to look to him in these moments. On the other hand, if I was writing about following Jesus to Philadelphia this past week, it'd be a little different message, right? I would talk about celebrations. I would talk about the danger of finding peace or finding joy in things that were of this world. I'd remind them to turn towards Jesus in their celebrations, to find how he can use these moments of joy for the kingdom, not just in word, but in actual action. And so the context chapters around both Galatians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 tell us there were similar needs, but Paul knew about the local and the present context enough to address the points that mattered the most to these communities. And for the church in Colossae, over and over again, throughout the book of Colossians, he's reinforcing Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus is now Lord. Jesus sits on the throne. Jesus is the source of all things. And there were people in that area who were sidetracking the people of Colossae and telling them that if they wanted to follow Jesus, well, Jesus was a Jew. And so in order to follow Jesus, you better become a good Jewish person first. And Paul was reminding them in chapter 2, right before our chapter, he says, "Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food or drink or of observing festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions puffed up without cause by human ways of thinking, but not holding fast to the head, from which the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God. And so he's solid in his message throughout Colossians. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ. With Christ, we've died to ourselves. We've died to legalistic regulations. And we're raised with Christ. We've been set free from the ways and the appetites we previously wrestled with. And the way we experience that freedom is not by performance. It's by depending on Jesus and the grace that God's giving us to have a relationship, to have communion with God in Jesus. And so this letter was written several years after the letter to Galatia. And Paul wanted to reinforce it's not about our performance. It's not about proving ourselves valuable, not proving ourselves to deserve what God's done. Because God has already declared us valuable. God has already declared us beloved by him. Before we've done anything, God has said, "You're mine and I love you and I want to bring you close to myself." And so the list we have here, these things that we're putting on, these clothing, the things we're clothing ourselves with, these are things that those who knew Christ and aim to be like him now remember about who he was. These are the kinds of things that people who've begun to say, "I want the life of Jesus to be my life." These are some of the things that are showing up as they think about and as they experience the life of Jesus becoming their own. And Paul is saying, look at these things. This is what it looks like when the life of Jesus becomes your life. It's not about being compassionate. It's about the love of Jesus becoming your life. It's not about becoming kind. It's about the kindness of Jesus becoming your life. It's not about being humble. It's about allowing the image of God's humble love in Jesus shine through your life. And so here we are with gentleness and patience. And as we begin our conversation, we need to remember that it's not about becoming gentle. It's not about becoming patient. It's about allowing the gentleness of Jesus to become embodied through us. It's not about becoming a patient person. It's about allowing the patient and love and peace of Jesus to take on our flesh as its own. So I want to look at each of these really, really quick. First, we're going to focus on gentleness. I want you to think really, really quick for a moment in your own head, in your own heart. When I say the word gentleness, I want you to get just a mental image of what comes to mind. It might be a person. It might be a memory that you have of a moment where you saw or where you experienced gentleness. You might have seen this past week on social media, there was something called the Golden Retriever Challenge. Anybody see this? Okay. It's okay. You don't have to have seen it. I can explain it to you. Someone took a video to prove how gentle a golden retriever's mouth can be. And so they put a raw egg in their golden retriever's mouth and they videotaped it. And they're like, "Look at how gentle their mouths are." And people explained it, you know, well, it's because they're good, you know, retrievers. They bring things back without hurting the game, the hunting game and whatnot. And hunters may appreciate that more than me. For me, I'm just like, wow, that's neat. The dog brings stuff. But their mouths were really gentle. And so all other kinds of people and other kinds of dogs were shown on videos this week trying the same exact challenge to varying levels of success. Okay, people were just sticking raw eggs in their dog's mouth. Poor dogs this week. All dogs must have been really confused. What is going on? Hashtag Golden Retriever Challenge. That's what it was. All that to say simply that even animals can be described with the word gentleness. So if we become people who are gentle, we don't have a whole lot to brag about, right? We know that even children, even really young, we have a video of Addison, our oldest daughter, when she was 2 years old, holding her younger sister, Ruby, who had just been born. And she's holding her, and she kisses her on the forehead. And we say, "Do you think we should take her home?" And she looks up and she says, "No." We had to have a conversation about that, but she knew to be gentle. She knew that here in her arms was something incredibly valuable and precious. And this is the reaction most people would have when they're holding a newborn or an infant. The sense that here in your arms is something incredibly precious and worth being purposefully tender with. Here's something that can be injured easily, and so it's worth caring how we speak, caring about our actions, caring about how our energy exists in those moments, which is a great way to think about this calling for people who are called and invited to be alive in Jesus. If I could get my first image on the screen. Gentleness is using our physical and verbal abilities to communicate this person and this moment is precious and valuable to God. And that would be that we would be aware of others, that we would be aware of our world and aware of our moments in a similar way. When we meet another person or a group of people, or when we communicate with others, when we talk to others, or when we write about others, when we care for creation in the same way that God called Adam and Eve to care for the garden, when we interact with those people that we love, or when we interact with those people who kind of rub us the wrong way. Here is something incredibly precious to Jesus. Here is something worth being purposefully tender with. Here is something or someone that could be easily injured, and so it's worth caring how we use our words and our actions and our energies. The problem is we've come to believe the lies of Satan. They call Satan the deceiver, right? And so he bends the truth or covers up the truth. He's used popular culture to communicate, and as a people, we've listened. Through screens, both large and small, we've been told that fights happen all the time. Conflict is ever present. Punches can be tossed and thrown with no big deal. Think about, I know that you might not, but there's a few of you who might watch movies or shows that have fight scenes in them, and some of them are really enjoyable, right? But think about the last fight scene you've seen in some sort of a movie or a show. Usually blows are exchanged left and right until finally at the end there's just one big punch that's thrown and the fight scene is over. When in reality, most of us would probably be laid out with one of the punches contained in that fight scene. And that's just kind of a silly illustration, okay? But it's kind of there to illustrate a bigger point. That we're shown these things, not just fight scenes, but love scenes and arguments and explosions on a regular basis. We see conflict so much. We hear about it. We have a steady stream of it through our news. Sometimes conflict is resolved in a brief moment to sell a product in a commercial. Other times it's shoved aside so we can talk about the next news story and the next news story and the next thing that happens because our news cycles are shorter and shorter because we have access to new information all the time. And so all that causes us to live in a state that we don't have to deal with the pain. We don't have to deal with the brokenness that we see or we hear in all of these things that are constantly happening. We can slowly forget that every action has consequences. And the same with words. The amount of words we share and the speed at which we can share them makes every word that we do share seem a little less and less valuable or important. We can slowly forget that every word spoken, every word written, every word yelled can have consequences. And so as we think about the weeks we've just come through, if we claim the life of Jesus is within us, have we communicated the character and nature of Jesus by our actions and by our words? Have we shown Jesus to be gentle? Or have we allowed our actions simply to show that we are grabbing what we want from the world? We're shoving others aside and we're using our physical presence or words to get what we want. Gentleness is using our physical and verbal abilities to communicate this person and this moment is precious and valuable to God. This leads us to the next word on Paul's list, the word patience. Everybody take a big deep breath. Patience. Sometimes when we look at the opposite of something, it helps us to understand a little more about that thing. So what comes to mind when I say the word impatience? Go ahead and get a mental image. If I say impatient to you, what comes to mind? Think about it. Either a moment or a picture or an image, a moment where you experienced someone else's impatience, or maybe a time where you realized, oh, I wasn't being very patient there. For me, I think of myself being stuck or being held back when there's things I know I need to do or need to get done, but something is keeping me from them. I can think of, you know, a traffic jam is the obvious one. None of us likes to be delayed in traffic. The train's indicator are awesome for our city, but sometimes a hindrance in getting where we want. I can think of times where I've got 1 hour left at Cedar Point or some of the Six Flags, 1 hour left, and I get to my favorite ride and there's a 2 hour wait. I'm impatient at times. But from the perspective of what we're talking about this morning, with the focus of Jesus central to what we're talking about, let's put it in the context of the life of Christ. If I can have the next slide. Impatience is when I place my own desires ahead of the things and the pace of God. When I place my own desires ahead of the things and the pace of God. When I'm regularly submitting my priorities to be placed in the order that God would have them, it helps me to be a patient person. On the other hand, when I'm submitting my priorities constantly in prayer, which is a good thing, I may feel like I'm doing everything right because I'm praying constantly. But when my prayers to God are constantly, this is what I want, God. This is what I want. This is when I want it. And this is how I want it. It's not shaping me to be a very patient person. So it's important for us to listen as we spend time in prayer with God. God, what do you want? God, what are your desires in this moment? What are your desires in this relationship? What are your desires in this opportunity? Because God wants things to happen. All throughout Scripture, we hear about the hopes and the desires of God, the love of God that wants good things for His children and has planned some things in advance for us to be about. What does God want? Because the perspective of God empowers the patience of God. The perspective of God empowers the patience of God. We ask God to be my vision, be that which informs what I'm doing and what I know. One of my favorite stories of patience comes from one of my favorite films. There's a documentary called Into Great Silence. It may not be everybody's favorite movie, but it's a documentary about a Carthusian monastery in the French Alps. And it invites those who watch it not just to learn about life in the monastery, but to actually experience it. It's 2.5 hours long, and most of it is really, really just quiet. And it shows life in the monastery. It's a beautiful film. But the story behind it, I love the story. In 1984... the filmmaker took his proposal to the head of the monastery. And he says, hey, look, I want to make this documentary about your monastery. I want it to not just be informational. I want people to really experience what life in your monastery is really like. I want them to be invited into a great and holy silence. And so the head of the monastery took his proposal. This is 1984. He took his proposal and said, we'll get back to you. 16 years later, they replied and they said, okay, we're ready for you if you want to come start filming now. And he wanted to. And so he went and he lived among them for 6 months. And he shot over 120 hours of digital video. And then he spends the next 2 years refining it down to the footage we have for the film. Now, every bit of that story required patience. Something that not a lot of us would feel like we're always capable of. But just as Satan has lied to us about conflict and how conflict is everywhere and it's unavoidable, Satan has also lied to us about our capabilities in Christ for patience. We are capable of living as Christ. That's what we believe. That's our heritage as holiness people who say we can live free from sin. We can live as Christ. We can live with Christ within us. and regarding patience especially. In fact, your very presence in the sanctuary this morning communicates, I am capable of patience. And not just because you have to listen to me for a little while, right? Coming here declares there's something more important than what the world tells me is worth my time. For none of us here, there's no measurable return on your investment. Coming here to church this morning, there's leaving here and people ask you, what did you get from coming there? You may not be able to give them a list. And yet you're here and you're saying, this is important. Because it's not about what I can measure. It's not about what I can show as my return on investment. It's about submitting. It's about allowing the life of Christ through me. Of course, your presence here this morning could just say, I was forced to come. Either by somebody that you love or even by yourself, by your own desire to get something from God. You feel like this is part of an equation relationship. If I do this, 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 and God provides me this, this, and this, that's still being forced to come. And so I want us to invite, no matter how you've come, no matter what we may have been motivated by to be here or to listen to this message, but to say, God, I want to gladly be here in your presence for your presence's sake. Because Jesus is among us. Jesus is in our midst. In his book, Sabbath as Resistance, Walter Brueggemann writes this about Sabbath. He says, Sabbath is not simply a pause. It's an occasion for reimagining all of social life away from coercion and competition to compassionate solidarity. Such solidarity is imaginable and capable of performance only when the drivenness of acquiring something is broken. Sabbath is not simply the pause that refreshes. It is the pause that transforms. Whereas Israelites are always tempted to worry about what I can acquire from it, Sabbath is an invitation to receptivity, an acknowledgement that what is needed is given and need not be seized. And that's a great reminder for each of these things, for gentleness and for patience. It's important for us to recognize that the focus is on the life of Jesus being alive through us. Because without Jesus, without the focus being on allowing the life of Jesus to become our life, it can easily become something else. We can miss out on what peace and what gentleness and patience are offering us. Why Paul sees them as so important in the life of somebody who's following Jesus. Example, gentleness is not simply about not breaking something, right? Gentleness is not about putting on fluffy gloves for everything that we hold and using only the words that are on the nice list. Gentleness goes further than that, to communicate and to actually take on flesh the words of Jesus. This is the Jesus that we see sitting at the well, right, with the woman who was kind of outcast from her neighborhood, outcast from her social spheres. And Jesus sits with her and he asks about her and he speaks to her in ways that communicate, I know you and I value you. And so as we become gentle people, this is the Jesus that we are giving flesh to, that we are remembering as the body of Christ. Gentleness, if we can go back to that one more time. Gentleness means using our physical and verbal abilities to communicate this person and this moment is precious and valuable to God. And the same can happen to our desire to be patient people. If we just come away wanting to become really, really patient people, we'll just get really, really good at waiting. When we take our kids to the dentist office, I'll have to confess, I really like our dentist office because there's really comfortable chairs. And when my kids go in, and we can take all four kids sometimes at the same, usually three, but all the kids can head back and they're all old enough that they're all brave enough to say, no, Dad, that's okay, I got this. They don't need us to come with them anymore. So they go into the dentist office and I get this giant lobby with awesome chairs. And there's a fridge with bottled water and there's a Keurig machine where I can make hot chocolate or something that's close to coffee in it. And I can bring my own book and I can just sit and read and enjoy. And if you walked in while I was in that lobby, you would look at me and you wouldn't think to yourself, there's a guy who's really patient. What you would think is, There's a guy who knows how to enjoy the things that he's got around him, right? Because I'm forced to wait anyways. I may as well enjoy these moments. But what about the times when we don't have to be? What about the times when we're not holding an infant? What about the times when we're not forced to sit still? What about when we offer ourselves, offer our lives in gentle ways and in patient ways, in ways that aren't required of us, in ways that go beyond what the world around us might do? If I can put the next slide back up. Because impatience is when I place my own desires ahead of the things and the pace of God. It's not about becoming professional waiters. It's about allowing God's priorities and God's timing to supersede my own. And that means if I truly embody the patient presence of Jesus, I must be allowing God to inform and define what matters here, what matters in this place, what matters in this relationship, what matters in these plans that I've made. And so it's really great timing that this message would fall on the Sunday before Ash Wednesday. This week, the church globally, we remember that from dust we came and to dust we will return. That our strength and our words and our schedules, they become purposeful. They find meaning. They find value when they're offered to God. And that attempting to find fulfillment or attempting to find satisfaction using our own strength or our own words or our own time will never offer us as much as yielding things and gladly giving these things over to Jesus. And so what might the season of Lent that begins this Wednesday, what might this Lent mean in your life as we prepare to celebrate Easter this year, as we look forward to the resurrection? Why is the resurrection important in your life still this year? What does God want to do this year in new ways? What area of your life is God calling you to be gentle in ways that you're not required to be gentle? To be patient in ways that you're not required to be patient? Maybe it's something grand. Maybe it is something big that has been on your heart or a relationship that God has continued to bring before you. Or maybe it's just the general sense of on a daily basis, are you giving flesh to the love and life of Jesus? Are you becoming Jesus incarnate for the sake of the world? Because God wants to dwell in and through each of us this week. God wants to be physically present in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our schools, in our workplaces. God wants to be physically present, and he wants to be present through you and I, and he can do that. And these are just two of the ways, through patience and through gentleness. When we live in the world that way, it's naturally going to go against the way of our world. Because our world is built on things like defending and building walls and winning conflicts. And so when our presence literally becomes the gentle and patient of God in our world, it can bring transformation. I have one last quote I want to read to you as we close this morning, as we move towards a worshipful response to Jesus. There's a book called The Sacrament of This Present Moment. And in it, the author writes, "In souls abandoned to God, God works in them by unexpected and often unknown impulses so that these souls can be like Jesus, from whom proceeded a secret virtue for the healing of others, that often they do not perceive the outflow of this virtue and even contribute nothing by cooperation. It's like a hidden balm, the perfume of which is exhaled without being recognized, and which knows not its own virtue." To put it more simply, as we go out into our lives as people who are filled with the life of Christ, and as Paul says, the ways that comes out is by being people who are characterized by gentleness and characterized by patience. And as we go out as these people, healing can happen. Healing that matches the kind of healing God intended when he sent Jesus Christ to bring healing. Because he is still at work today. Amen? Jesus is still in our midst. Jesus is still at work in and through us. We believe, empowered by the Holy Spirit, transformation can happen, some of which we can see and we can tell about and talk about, other ways that we have no idea how to put into words. But we're encouraged to allow the life of Christ to be our life this week. As we close in another worship song, we remember that we respond to God this morning. We turn toward God in our worship, that Jesus would truly become our life. Let's sing to him this morning.